great. If you've got your Bible, go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Mateo. Matthew, chapter 9, from verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. Okay. Say to me, I love the Word. And I have my Bible. Do you have your Bible? Okay. Matthew 9:35. Okay. I'm trying to buy time for the media team. All right. Let's go to it since you've got your Bible. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are a few." The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are a few. Since we started this year, we've been talking about what? Radical living, eh? We've been talking about radical living. And as I introduce our new series this morning, I'm getting a sense that this year, actually, I believe God wants you and I to live in a radical way. Hello, somebody. Amen. To live in a totally different way than you normally do. God is calling you to love like you've never loved before. Hello? God is calling you to be patient like you've never been patient before. You know, in our kitchen, we've got this board that's written, sing like no one is listening, dance like no one is watching, love like you've never been hurt before. Okay, I don't know why it's in our kitchen, but it's there. And that is about radical living. Now, in that regard, I want to introduce to us this morning our brand new series, which is entitled Passion Rescue Reloaded. Passion Rescue Reloaded. You remember last year, we had Passion Rescue, a series that we did around January 2019. Those of you who were in church, I don't know if you'd remember, but we ran this series entitled Passion Rescue. And I just felt God wants us to go on with this series this year. That is why we are calling it Reloaded. And today, the way I'm dressed, I'm trying to send out a message. I don't know those of you who didn't get the memo what happened, you know. But we're talking about Passion Rescue Reloaded. Take note of this. When you are passionate about something, you do whatever it takes to meet the demands of that passion. When you are passionate about somebody, when I fell in love in 2004, I was in Cape Town. My wife-to-be then was in Rhodes. She was studying at Rhodes. But distance was not an issue. We had to find a way of closing that gap. Why? Because there was passion. Now, when you are passionate about something, you will do whatever it takes to meet the demand of that passion. And guess what? Jesus had a passion for the dying world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were there in heaven, and there was a passion stirring up in the heart of the Godhead. When I'm talking about the Godhead, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the question was posed, what are we going to do to save humanity for ourselves? What are we going to do to get back that relationship that was lost in the Garden of Eden? And then Jesus lifted his hand and said, "Father, prepare a body for me. I will go down." And I'm trying to picture the image here in heaven where the Father was asking his Son, "Are you really sure you want to do this?" And I can hear the Son saying, "I'm ready to do this. If not me, then who?" And then Jesus' body was prepared, was planted in the womb of Mary. And there he was, Jesus was born in a manger. The passion of Jesus, and he took on humanity so that he can save humanity in the process. Glory be to God. I'm talking about the passion of Jesus, which did not just leave him being born as a baby, but it took him to the cross where he died not just an ordinary death, but the death of a sinner. What was happening there? Jesus came down and said to the Father, I will go and take their place. I will go and pay the price that you've been looking for. Because from the time that man betrayed God in the Garden of Eden, God was asking for a price to be paid. And that price was going to be paid through the blood of the man. For any man to come back and be reconciled with his Father, he was supposed to shed blood. And Jesus said, Dad, I'm going to do it for them. I'm going to take their place. And that is where we're talking about Passion Rescue. Passion Rescue is talking about a community that is so taken up by the passion of Jesus towards humanity. It is a passion that burns in the hearts of the church. The church people, they will say, I'm not going to enjoy God by myself. I want my neighbor to experience what I'm experiencing. Glory be to God. You will say, I want my own mother to experience what I am experiencing. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm in a situation ever since my dad died in 1993. I've got an unanswered question in my heart. And that question is, where is he? My own dad. I was only 15 when he died. I have this question in my heart, where is he? Will I ever be able to speak to him when I also sign out of this place? I lost an opportunity. I did not know God when he died. I remember, I'll give you my story. This is very, very key. I gave my life to the Lord on the 8th of March in 1993. Now I'm giving away my age. I might look young. I'm not that young. Well, I was having breakfast this morning and my son said to me, Dad, you're a golden oldie. 6 year old. Daddy, you're a golden oldie. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you look 62. And I said to my wife, do I look 62? I don't know. I forgive him. Now, my dad died, and on the 8th of March, I gave my life to the Lord. I was in high school, and somebody preached the gospel to me. I said yes to the Lord. I gave my life to Jesus. And 4 days afterwards, my dad struck, and he died. So on the 11th of March, 93, he died. So there I was on a crossroad saying to myself, God, I just gave my life to you. The best you could have done is to look after my dad. It was like an accident. He was healthy. He was all good. And one evening after watching news with my mom, he said, I've got this severe headache. And then before they knew it, this whole side was on the side. It pulled back like that. They drove him to the hospital. But on the way to the hospital, in the arms of his wife, he died. That's the story of my life when I was young. So I remember going to the funeral, coming back to school. I was in a boarding school, and I was battling with this. They say, God, you say you are a loving God, but what happened here? What happened here? But God's grace is, I was sustained, and I'm here today still believing in the goodness of the Lord. But I lost the chance. I don't know where he is. So when I'm talking about Passion Rescue, you have an opportunity if you have family around you. You have an opportunity to extend the love of God to them and say, I will be involved in Passion Rescue. In the same way that Jesus allowed himself to be stripped from divinity, the Bible says he was disrobed of divinity. He was disrobed of his godness to become human so that he can save humanity. So when I was walking with God, I made sure I had to preach to my mom. And then down the line, my mom gave her life to the Lord. Now she teaches the word in a church. So I know if she is to God today, it's just for now, until we meet again. Glory be to God. That is why the Bible says, we do not cry like those who do not have hope. Our hope is in this, that there is life after death. Our hope is this, that there is better life after death. That is why we need to relook at what we put on people's tombstones. We write, rest in peace. Are they really resting in peace? You will only rest in peace if you die in the Lord. If you do not die knowing Jesus, if you die without knowing Jesus, we might write as much as we want on your tombstone, rest in peace, there will be no peace. Does somebody hear me this morning? Now, we've got to be engaged in this passion rescue. So in the coming few weeks, we'll be talking about passion rescue. We'll be saying, what brought Jesus from heaven? I want to continue with that. I want to be part of the mission. I want to be in the mission field and reaching out to people around me about Jesus. Now, Matthew 28, verse 18. The Bible tells us, then Jesus came close to them and he said, all the authority of the universe has been given to me. Now, go in my authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And never forget, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you. And never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. Now, Passion Rescue comes down to this. It speaks of a community that takes seriously Matthew 28, verse 18. You see, the church has been accustomed to being in this holy huddle where it's us. We really love our community. We love being ourselves. But that's not really what the church was meant to do. The church was meant to go out and reach the unsaved. Somebody said, if a church does not reach the lost, that church has lost itself. Let's bring it down to ourselves. If I have stopped reaching the lost, I would have lost myself in the process. If you do not reach the lost, you would have lost yourself along the way. Now, Jesus gives us this beautiful commission. He gave us so many commandments, but right at the top of all of them is Matthew 28. Where he says, go ye into all the nations. It is a promise, it is a commission that has two promises. The first one, he says, all authority has been given to me. He was saying this because he had risen from the dead. And there he was telling them, because I came and I finished what the Father called me to do, he gave me all authority. And I'm giving you that authority. So if you want to operate in a higher dimension of authority, guess what? Carry the passion of Jesus. Carry his heart, carry his burden wherever you are, then you operate in authority. You operate in authority. That's a promise that you have. If you want to see the sick being healed, guess what? Operate in the passion of Jesus, because that authority will follow you. And then he says, I will be with you till the end of time. If you want to experience the presence of God in your life right now, be consumed by his passion. Maybe you're wondering, why am I not experiencing the presence of God in my life? Why are my prayers so dry? It looks like it's just routine. Change tact. Pursue the passion of Jesus. He will be with you. Glory be to God. He will be with you. He says, when you do this, I will be with you till the end. Now, as we kickstart this Passion Rescue Reloaded, this morning I want to teach you on this title, Jesus, the Only Hope. Jesus, the only hope. I want you to know that there are so many things that people can depend on. We can depend on friends. We can depend on how fat our bank account is. We can depend on the connections that we have. But I want you to know, all of those things will fall short over time. All of those relationships will fall short over time. There's only one hope that we have, and that hope is Jesus. Let's go to the scripture that we read right at the beginning, Matthew 6:36. The Bible says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I want you to know that there is a state of man without Jesus. Without Jesus, there is a state that men find themselves in. And so many times we do not see people aright. We see people after the flesh. Yesterday in our leadership meeting, we were led just to pray that God, may you open our eyes that we see what you're doing here through the eye of the Spirit, not through the eye of the flesh. You can look at somebody, you see them after the flesh, you can ignore them because they don't look glamorous. They don't look the way you expected them. And therefore, you don't pay attention to them. But when you look at somebody and you see them after the Spirit, all of a sudden, your reaction and your response to them changes. When you look at somebody and you see them after the Spirit, you realize that Jesus died for that person. You would realize that even if it was just for them, Jesus would still have come down and died on the cross. All of a sudden, you start saying to yourself, I need to pay attention to this person because this person is important in the eyes of God. So, if you see after the flesh, you will see people driving shiny cars. You will see people coming out of great homes and beautiful houses with walled Jira walls. And you see people having titles at work. And if you just see them after the flesh, you'll pass them. You say, they don't need Jesus. They are okay. Don't we do that sometimes? We look at people around and you see how they are dressed. And you think, that one needs Jesus because her clothes are tattered. That one needs Jesus because she's smelling. Mm-hmm. But you look at somebody else, they've got cologne. They're smelling great. It's like, no, this one is sorted. But this morning, the Lord wants us to see people after the Spirit. The moment you know that somebody does not know Jesus, it doesn't matter how big their title is at work, they need Jesus. May the Lord open our eyes to see people aright. And to be able to say, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, you need Jesus. It doesn't matter where you're coming from, whether you're coming from that side of the street or not, you need Jesus. When we see people after the Spirit, we'll have a different reaction and a different response to them. Now, for a moment, I want to take you through a few pointers around the state of man without Jesus. And as I minister to you this morning, may your heart be opened. May your spirit man be alert. And may the Lord remind you of your neighbors, the people whom you see every single morning, but you've never thought that they might need Jesus. The person you share that office in your open plan office, you never thought that they need Jesus. Maybe it's because of the way that they appear. They appear happy until you strip the layers, until you ask one question deeper, and you realize there's a lot of turmoil underneath there. So what is the story of a man without Jesus? Number one, without Jesus, the crowd leads the way. I want you to think about that for a moment. Without Jesus in a community, popularity will lead the way. Whatever is popular in a community becomes gospel in the absence of Jesus. We talk about pop culture. Whatever culture is popular in that time, it becomes the way to go. And Jesus looked at the people and he saw a crowd of people walking around. And there is something about a community without Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. How much of Jesus is in this community? This great community of Pretoria East. I still need to understand what is so special about being called, I'm coming from Pretoria East. Rather than I'm coming from Pretoria West or Central Pretoria. We shall have that conversation. What is special about being, I come from Pretoria East? But the question is Jesus found in Haasfontein? People might go to church because we might be very religious. But the question is Jesus at the center of the community? The issues that we experience as a community, is it a picture of Jesus being present? There is what we call mob psychology. It describes how people can be influenced by their peers to make certain decisions that are not driven by rationality, but decisions that are driven by emotions. You don't want to stick out. You don't want to be different. You don't want to go by going against the flow of things, and therefore you go with the crowd. Listen to me, when the crowd is in control, a community is in a state of perpetual confusion. When the crowd is in control, a community is in a state of perpetual confusion. Why do I say that? When the crowd is in control, the center does not hold. The crowd is fickle. The crowd will clap hands for you when you say what they want to hear. The crowd will stone you when you don't say what they don't want to hear. Jesus experienced the crowd. When he was speaking and healing them, the crowd ran after Jesus. But when Jesus spoke hard words and would say, "You brood of vipers," they wanted to stone Jesus. What am I saying today? You cannot allow the crowd to determine what happens in your school. And this is what is happening in most of our public schools, where the crowd is determining what our kids should be taught. You have heard of the current CSE, sexual education, that is being promoted in our schools. And you look at the content and say, is this what I want my child to be taught? The question is, why is it winning? It's because there is a crowd behind. And what I've realized is that the devil likes to empower a crowd. And most of the time, the crowd will have the resources to push an agenda. When you push Christian agenda, they will tell you you're segregating against other people's rights. There is a case in Cape Town where a wedding venue, these are Christians, and they're saying, these are our convictions. We set up this venue because we want to honor God, and we believe in the marriage between a male and a female, and therefore we will not be able to accommodate a marriage that is contrary to what we believe in. And guess what? The crowd is fighting them. The crowd is saying, you cannot do that. You're discriminating. The question is, whose right trumps another right? What happened to freedom of religion? Freedom, but it's my house. I'm just saying, I'm throwing it out there. That is a problem when the crowd is in control. In the absence of Jesus, you'd find that divorce becomes popular. The crowd will tell you, if it's not working, pull the plug. If it's not working, pull the plug. That is what happens in the absence of Jesus, who says marriage is meant to be for life. That is why I want to encourage each one of you who are married, who are engaged, you know, friends, let them come on Saturday. Because Jesus will be present to minister to marriages on Saturday. I mean, the crowd will tell you, how can you date a girl without consummating the relationship? That's what the crowd will tell you. The crowd will tell you, well, you are engaged now. Actually, you are married. Why don't you just go on and do what you need to do? The crowd will tell you, how do you know you are compatible with this person? You've got to test drive the vehicle before you buy the vehicle. That's what the crowd says. That's the picture of a man without Jesus. Come on, I'm speaking to somebody today. When you talk to young people, you find that they do certain things, not because they believed in them, it's because the crowd told them to do it. Peer pressure. And I used to think that peer pressure is only found amongst young people. Peer pressure is found even at people who are 60 years old. You'd find that a 60-year-old would still want to do certain things because of peer pressure. We speak of midlife crisis. Why do we speak of midlife crisis? There is pressure for you to have done certain things. You should have been here. You should have accomplished this. You should have done this. Where is your motorbike in the garage? Where is your yacht? Where is your double-story house? And you are put so much under pressure that you are prepared to do anything to get the yacht in your garage. Hello, somebody? Peer pressure. Exodus 23, verse 2. That's the picture of a life without Jesus. The crowd makes the call. The Bible says here, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You are afraid to testify the truth. You are afraid to tell it as it is, because you know the moment you leave that courtroom, the crowd will call you to account. Many people account to the crowd more than they account to their own spouses. Hello, somebody? Amen. Let's be weary of crowd mentality. Number two, What is the state of a man without Jesus? Without Jesus, man is in a state of constant harassment. Just think about that with me. Without Jesus, man is in a state of constant harassment. What does it mean to be harassed? To be harassed is to be subjected to torment by continued, persistent attacks and criticism. It's like you've got a roof that's dripping. All night long. A lot of people are going through harassment. Anyone who is not in the Lord is in a place of continuous torture. That is why sometimes you look at what happens in families and you say, what is going on here? Where a father would come up and he would wipe out his entire family. He shoots his wife, his three kids, and then he gets the gun on himself. And you say, what is going on here? A state of continuous harassment. The Bible tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed. They were harassed and helpless. This morning, I want you to know that in the absence of somebody experiencing forgiveness of their sins, they are in a state of continuous harassment. Emotionally, they are not at peace because you are continually reminded by the enemy of how bad you are. That is why when you are not in the Lord, you feel like you need to be punished in order for you to feel forgiven. That is why certain people go to the extent of cutting themselves. Why? Because they feel like if I can just cut myself and bleed a little bit and feel the pain, then I know my sins are sorted. It's a state of harassment. That is the state of people without Jesus. Now, the intention of the devil is to create a piece of hell where we are when we don't have Jesus. Remember, the devil is called the god of this world. The day that we sold out in the Garden of Eden, we sold out into the hands of the enemy, and therefore he rules and he roams around here, and he says, I'm in control, and therefore I will create a piece of hell right now before we go together to eternity of condemnation. That is the reality of somebody who doesn't know Jesus. May the Lord open our eyes to see the state of a man without Jesus. The devil is like a serial killer who terrorizes a community. Do you know what happens whenever a community is aware that there is a serial killer or a serial raper in the community? Everybody is on edge. Everybody's concerned about their children. They arm their homes and they upgrade their security. Why? Because there is somebody terrorizing a community. And I want you to see the devil like that. That is what he does. He terrorizes families. The devil will create a pattern in your family that becomes synonymous with your family. And then you own up and you say, it happened to great-grandma. It happened to grandma, it happened to mom, it's going to happen to me. Guess what? The enemy has created a pattern in the family of terrorism. And that is the situation when we don't know Jesus. The Bible says in John 10:10, part A, it says here, a thief has only one thing in mind. And the devil is a thief. He wants to steal, he wants to slaughter, and he wants to destroy. Other version says, for the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So when the children of Israel, for instance, I'm now thinking about the children of Israel when they were in the promised land, all was great, and they were experiencing the manna, the milk and bread of Canaan, but then they fell out of love with God, and they followed other gods. And the Bible says God gave them over to the nations that were left in the land of Canaan. Go with me to Judges chapter 6. Remember, I'm trying to paint a picture of the enemy. He is not your friend. Hello, somebody? Amen. The reason why we have not fought him with everything in our hearts, we think he's a good guy. No, he's not a good guy. He's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The moment you see something missing in your life, you need to confront him and say to him, let go of what belongs to me. glory be to God. If he has stolen joy from your life, if he has stolen peace from your life, you've got to run after him until you catch him. The Bible says a thief might steal, but if he is caught, he will pay back 7 times. And that is my story with the enemy. When I catch him, pay back time. Judges 6:1. And the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Jehovah. This is the picture of a man without God. Would have done evil in the sight of God. And stuff started happening. And Jehovah delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian was strong against Israel. My question to you this morning, is the hand of the enemy too strong over your life? It can only be too strong in the absence of Jesus. It can only be too strong when Jesus is not in your life. This is here what the word says. The hand of the Midian was strong against Israel. Before the faces of Midian, the sons of Israel made themselves dens in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They ran away from their homes. What the enemy wants to do is to destroy family structure until there is no more the foundation of the community. And I want you to know that the family structure is so key to the health of a community. So what the enemy does, he destroys the foundation. He destroys the families. He's allowing families that are not of God. In other words, God is not present for children to be raised in the ways of the Lord. When you go to Malachi, the Bible says when the marriage, is, one of the issues of marriage is so that godly offsprings can come out of that union. Godly offsprings because children are being taught the ways of the Lord. But what the enemy wants is to bring a perverted view of family. Now, the Bible says here, they were dispersed from their homes. It says here, before the faces of Midian, the sons of Israel made themselves dens in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Verse 3, and so it was when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the sons of the east, even they came up against them, and they camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth until you came to Gaza, and they left no food for Israel. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Here the Midianites would wait for the children of Israel to plant the seed, to plow the crops, to weed the crops. They will wait right at the point of harvest, and they come and they take over everything. Can you imagine working the whole month, and you're fired, and they tell you, we're not going to pay you. That's a Midianite in your life. Hello, somebody. That's what the enemy does. But when Jesus is present, I'm reminded of a scripture that says, those who have labored shall enjoy the fruit of their labor. The Lord will bless the works of your hands. But in the absence of Jesus, you will put money in your pocket and you say to yourself, I don't know what happens to my money. Have you been there? Where your money is not long enough to cover the 30 days. By the time you get to the 5th of the month, stuff just happens. I want to say this to you. Do you know that everybody gives? They give their tithe. Whatever it is, everybody gives. It's a matter of where your money goes. Somebody would say, you know what? I'm going to give in the house of the Lord. I will bring my share of what God has given me. Somebody else will say, you know what? Forget about this God thing. I need to look after my family. Then what happens? These Midianites come and they strike the family with a flu without end. Every single week, there's a flu bug running into the family. And then every single week, you run to clinics, you run to pharmacies. And before you know it, you have exhausted your medical aid savings. Before you know it, you're now looking into your account to pay medical bills. Everybody pays. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's cigarettes. You look at the amount of money that people spend in bars every single weekend. It goes way beyond the 10% sometimes. Hello? So everybody gives. The choice is yours. Where do you want to give? Again, let me put this into context. I am not saying you are cursed if you do not give. I'm just making a point here that everybody gives one way or the other. But what I know, when I tap into certain principles, it gives me certain results. Glory be to God. Verse 5, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as locusts for multitude. Both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was made very poor because of the Midianites, and the sons of Israel cried to Jehovah. It is time that our communities start crying out to Jesus. Hello, somebody. It is time that marriages and young people start crying out to Jesus. When our young people go on to their next stage of life, going into grade one, going into matric, going into university, going into work, we need to say, Lord, come and go before them. Glory be to God. One of my prayers for my children, I say, Lord, for these two, I do not want them to know you because you are my God. I want them to know you as their own God. I want them to have a personal encounter with you that they are able to walk by themselves and say, I know the God of my father, but I've come to know him as well. Glory be to God. We need God to do that for us. When they go out to university, I'm not there with them. But if I have introduced them to God, they will take God with them wherever they go. Oh, God, have mercy on us. The third issue is without Jesus, man is helpless. Many people have this attitude, they have an outlook of everything is together. No, man without Jesus is in a state of helplessness. Matthew 6:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless. Now, men without God carry burdens on their shoulders. If God could open our eyes in the spirit, you will see people carrying all sorts of burdens over them. And they're drowning in their burdens. They don't know what to do with them. And many people have got issues that they don't know what to do with them. When you have a burden that you don't know what to do with, you enter into a state of helplessness. So, when a burden stays for too long, the end result is a sense of helplessness. This is what Jesus was seeing in the crowd, a state of helplessness. Sheep without a shepherd is the sheep that is in a worse of condition. By nature, sheep are directionless. Sheep have no sense of direction. Sheep would die with hunger when the pool is just 5 meters away. Sheep generally are slow. That is why we are sheep who need a shepherd. And Jesus looked at the crowd and they're like, yo, these guys are so helpless. They look like sheep without a shepherd. That is the state of the world without Jesus. They are helpless and there's a state of confusion because they don't know where the next meal will come from. You see, when you are helpless, you are vulnerable to deception. Because you will say to anything that will give you a measure of relief. Imagine you've got a thorn on your thigh. This thorn is pricking you, or a thorn in your shoe. You know, you do whatever it takes to get it out. And if somebody comes and they promise you immediate relief, you bite. No wonder why a lot of people are caught up in cults. No wonder why people are caught up in false worship. It is because of this sense of helplessness, and somebody comes and they promise them a temporary relief, and they bite on and they get stuck in the cult. That is why, as children of God, we need to see people in that state. Glory be to God. Amen. Now, briefly, I want to talk about the state of man with Jesus. I'll cover one point today, and next week we'll just hammer on this because it comes down to this. It comes down to a relationship with Jesus. You see, when humanity encounters divinity, humanity is changed. When a man encounters Jesus, the man, that man is changed for good. You can never remain the same in the presence of Jesus. That is why we should cry for the presence of Jesus in our church. So that when we come carrying burdens, we are able to offload. We are able to offload. He says, cast your burdens unto the Lord, for he cares for you. Glory be to God. When we come into the house of the Lord, it's a moment of relief where we are pepped up. It's a pep talk. You are encouraged by the coach, Lord Jesus, so that when you walk out, you can face the week with confidence. And you say, I know in whom I have believed. I know that he's able to keep what I have committed to him. I know in whom I have believed. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how you left work yesterday, because you know in whom you have believed, you have hope. Glory be to God. What happens when something goes on in your life that you never expected? Do you throw hands in the air or you say, my Redeemer lives? Glory be to God. My Redeemer lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That is a hope that we have. This is the hope that we have in our God. The state of a man with Jesus is a hopeful state. I can see tomorrow because he's alive. My children will not die early. I make prayers and I say, I'm not going to bury these young ones. They will bury me. Because with a long life, the Lord will satisfy them. Go to Psalms 91. We speak of the coronavirus. You can walk in fear. Of course, be careful. Do what you've got to do. But let not your life be terrorized. The Bible says he watches over us. He who watches over your life neither sleeps nor slumber. What it means that he knows that that guy has coronavirus. Michael, you've got to go that way. I don't know why I changed direction, but he's looking after me. Glory be to God. The state of man with Jesus is a hopeful state. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The first sermon that Peter preached after the Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come, he was preaching the gospel. And he was saying, you betrayed Jesus. You crucified Jesus. The one you crucified is the one who raised this man from the beautiful gate. Remember the story of the crippled man who was on that gate for 38 years. And Peter looked at him and says, money and God we do not have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. This man had been on that gate all the days of Jesus. You think Jesus did not see him? I'm sure Jesus said, this one is for Peter. I'm going to leave him for Peter. Peter will work on this one. Because Jesus saw him. Glory be to God. So Peter was preaching the gospel because they were asking, how did this happen? With which power have you raised this man who was crippled since he was born? And then he started declaring Jesus and said, the one you crucified, the one that you denied, the one that you nailed on the cross, it is through that name that this man today, you can see him walking. And then in Acts 4, verse 12, he says, salvation exists in no one else. If there was any doubt here right now, salvation exists in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we may be saved. There is no other name, saints. It doesn't matter how great that name is, that name cannot save your soul. That name cannot move you from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. There is only one name, and that name is Jesus. Hallelujah. That name is Jesus. When the church understands that, we will walk with confidence. We will present the name of Jesus. Whether they take it or not, it's none of my business. Lord, I have done what you called me to do. I have told them about Jesus. We have no reputation to preserve, guys. It's not my name. He's got the responsibility to protect his name when we declare the name of Jesus. Matthew 6:36. The Bible says, when he saw the crowds, Jesus sees you. It doesn't matter where you are. You might be in your darkest time. You might be in the lowest of valleys. You might feel like the world is falling over you, but Jesus sees you. Hallelujah. He saw the crowd. And when Jesus sees, he doesn't leave you in the same way. You know the story of Moses? When Moses was talking to God in the burning bush, God said to Moses, I have sinned. I have heard and I've come down. Those things are your portion. Glory be to God. It doesn't matter where you are. God sees where you are. God hears the pains that you're going through. And he comes down and he'll do something about your situation. I want you to have hope this morning. The Bible says he had compassion on them. So this is the first point, which we'll just touch briefly, that the compassion of Jesus changes everything about men. His compassion changes everything about you. And I want you to know that Christianity is the only religion where its God dies for its people so that they can have access to him. Did you hear that? Christianity is the only religion where its God dies for its people so that he can be reconciled to them. Every other religion, you have to pay the price to be connected with the God of that religion. You have to fight. You have to perform. You have to be all right for you to be accepted by Allah. But the God Jehovah that we worship, he says, I have done it for you. God came and took the place of man. In other words, it was God facing God. When you come before God and you have Jesus inside of you, you are hidden behind Jesus. And therefore, when you say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, hear me. At that point, God does not see you. He sees his son. Amen. And said, that's all I want to see. The one who died for you. I'm cutting short this because I want us just to pray around the whole issue of Jesus, the only hope. Jesus, the only hope for your family. Jesus, the only hope for this community. We said his passion brought him down to the cross. His passion brought him to a place where he said, I'm not ashamed to be called your brothers. And because of that, we are co-heirs together with Jesus. I don't know where you are now. Maybe you are in that pit. You are in that valley where you look up, all you see is clouds. You say, Lord, when will the sun appear? Lord, when will the sun appear in my life? Lord, when will this night finish? But he's God in the night. He's God at midday. He said, a suckling mother might forget a suckling baby, but as for me, I will not forget you. I want us to talk to the Father this morning. For us to have a renewed revelation of Jesus, the only hope. Of Jesus, the only hope. If you are feeling hopeless right now, let Jesus minister to you. Let Jesus minister to you and just remind you that he said, it is finished. He said, it is finished. It is finished. Your pain is finished. If you've been betrayed, he was betrayed for you. If you've been rejected, he was rejected for you. This is the story of the church. This is the story of our relationship. He loved you. He loves you so much. He cannot love you less. He cannot love you more. The Bible says, what manner of love is this? That a man would die for his friends. What manner of love is this? So Father, we just pray today. Come on now, just pray to your Father. Pray to him. He loves you. King of glory, we thank you this morning. You're a loving God. You love this church. You love your people. Lord, you say, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Lord, whatever burdens are in this place, Lord, we cast them before you right now. We cast them before you, Lord. We want to carry your burden because your burden is easy. Your burden is light. Lord, your yoke is easy. Lord, we pray today that we would arise to what you've done for us, Lord. We would accept the finished works of Calvary this morning. You're a good God. In the name of Jesus.